I want you to turn and tell the person next to you that you are in the middle of a miracle. So say it to somebody around you, you are in the middle of a miracle. I'm sure most of you here today are on some kind of faith journey. I don't think you could get three or four people gathered in a room where somebody is not on a faith journey. That faith journey could be something huge, it could be something small. You could be believing for a house, or you could be believing for a spouse. You could be believing for, sounds like I'm going to be like the Cat in the Hat. I'm going to rhyme for my whole message. I hadn't planned that. It just suddenly came out, you know. And that green eggs and ham. It could be, you could be believing God for money. You could be believing God for children to come back to the Lord or to come to the Lord. You could be believing God for so many things. But I believe everybody here this morning and those on live stream that you will be on some kind of a faith journey. Maybe you've been asking God for a life partner for 10 years and you could be here this morning or you could be watching on live stream saying, God, my life's half over, you know, I want to get married before I'm, you know, 80, you know, where is this life partner? Do you understand those feelings? You could have been asking the Lord for a baby. You could have been asking the Lord for so many things. But I want us to stop this morning and realize, first of all, I'd like you, if you can put up for me, thank you, Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Turn and tell one person around you, he who promised is faithful. I want you to get this into your hearts today. He who promised is faithful. Now, we're told in that verse that it doesn't matter what our faith journey is, we are to hold fast. We are not to throw away. We are not to cast away our hope. We are not to lose hope. We are not to give up our hope. We are to hold fast unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he is promised, he is faithful who has promised. And that's something I really want us to get a hold of this morning. The concept, whatever stage of your faith journey you're in, we are to hold fast to that hope. It's really important what we do while we are waiting. God is the God of a flourishing finish. God is the God who keeps his promises. God is the God who is there from the beginning to the end. And that God is faithful, and I love the fact that it doesn't say God will not lie, it says he cannot lie. There's a huge difference. He cannot lie. It is not possible for God to lie. So if he's given you a promise, if there is a promise in his word, you can take it to the bank because God cannot lie. And that is the very basis of our faith. But we have the power to delay or stop our miracle by what we do. God cannot lie, but it is possible for us to live in such a way that we delay the miracle that God has for us. And you know, as I've been praying over the last couple of weeks towards this message, the Lord was taking me like into a waiting room. Sometimes he said, when you pray and you say, Lord, this is what I'm believing for, this is what I'm standing for, And it's like when you say amen, you have started the journey. But the time between amen and there it is can be a day, it can be a week, it can be a month, it can be 20 years, it can be longer. And I said part of the timing is in God's timing. Part of it is also in what we are doing. And that's what I really want us to look at this morning. If you were in a waiting room that, just say you've gone to a doctor, a specialist, a lawyer, or even for a job interview, and you're waiting, you don't wander off. You stay there. You stay ready for your appointment. And that you don't want to be sitting on the toilet when your name's called out and then suddenly they go to the next person on the list. How many people have had that happen, not sitting on the toilet, but you've been frustrated. You know, you're waiting and it's almost your number or it's almost your name's about to be called and then you rush to the toilet or you rush out the door or you rush somewhere and you come back and find they called you and you weren't there, so they went on to somebody else. And God wants us to live in that spirit of waiting that we are expecting. We are expecting what he is about to do. We are expecting every day for his promises to come to pass. Caitlin did not know. She only knew the title of my message. She did not know what I was speaking on, and she had not read my notes. But my notes say, today could be the day of your breakthrough. What if today was the day that miracle was going to manifest? What if before you go to sleep tonight, that money's in the bank? What if that child has come to you and said, I need to get my life right with God? What if a man or a woman has walked into your life that God's been preparing for a spouse? Today could be the day. And we need to live with that expectancy. And how we live and act on this journey is so important. And I want us to look at one of my favourite books in the Bible. I don't know if you're supposed to have favourites, but I do, is Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. I read it and reread it. There is so much in that book. I love the life of Joshua. I love his audacious faith. I love his willingness to do things like tell the sun to stand still. You have got to have great faith in your father if you're going to tell the sun to stand still and not, you know, feel as though you're going to look stupid. You know, Joshua was a man of such faith, and he took the people and God's people into where he wanted them to go. He saw the walls of Jericho come down, but Joshua lived a life of faith that I aspire to want to live, to want to be like that. I want to have that faith that if God's told me something, that whatever happens, if God's told me to march around a wall 7 times, I'll march around that wall 7 times. Even if I'm being ridiculed, even if other people are laughing at me, even if nobody else is walking with me, I will still march around that wall 7 times because of my faith. And I want to look, I actually may need somebody to pass me my phone because that's where my Bible is, if Brooke could pass it to me. And then I want us to look at Joshua. And that we're looking at Joshua 3. If it's up there on the screen, it should be Joshua 3, verse 5. And that just let me, sorry. Okay, Joshua. Brought one of those, the old-fashioned manual Bibles. They are quicker. Okay, so Joshua 3, verse 5. And that there's a whole lot of stuff's happened. I hope most of you know the story. I don't want to go through it all. Then it says in verse 5, Joshua told the people, sanctify yourselves or make yourselves pure because tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. Tomorrow I am going to do great things among you. And so the Lord had told Joshua that. Joshua told the people that. Imagine if the Prime Minister, but maybe not. Maybe the Queen came and said to you, tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things among you. I'm going to do amazing things for you. Imagine how you would feel. And that this is even greater than that. And so I said the Queen because somebody you believe you can trust her word. But this is greater. This is the creator of the universe who is coming and saying to you, tomorrow I will do amazing things. Tomorrow I will do miracles among you. And so that's what Joshua was telling the people. And I want you to take that scripture that tomorrow God is saying, I will do amazing things among you. But then he went on to explain how the water was going to stop flowing so that they were able to walk over on dry ground. So that statement was right before they crossed over the Jordan, you know, similar to what had happened back with Moses, but they crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. That was where he made the statement right before that, the day before that happened. And then obviously Jericho was going to follow just one chapter later. But I want you to look further, if you can put it up for me, Joshua 3, verse 14 to 16, and I'll read it all out here if I can. Joshua 3. The priest carried the box of agreement, and the people left the place they had camped. The people started going across the Jordan River. During the harvest time, the Jordan River overflows its banks, so the river was at its fullest. The priests who were carrying the box came to the shore of the river. When they stepped into the water, immediately the water stopped flowing and piled up like a wall. The water had begun to pile up all the way to Adam, which is a town near Zarethan, and the water flowing down had begun to be cut off. Adam, the city that they're talking about, was 30 kilometres upstream. So what I want you to understand is the miracle had already begun 30 kilometres away. But then as they obeyed, they saw the manifestation of it. What miracles has God already begun 30 kilometres away for you? What miracles are already in process for you? All they had to do is to be at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. The miracle had already begun because they said the water stopped flowing 30 kilometres away. By the time they stepped into the water ceased because God had already begun working on a miracle. And so one of the things I'd really like us to know, once we've prayed and we begin to enter into that miracle and our faith in God, and that it is so important how we live in the middle of the miracle. And the Lord put six things on my heart that I want to talk to you about this morning. How do you live in the middle of a miracle? Because I have stepped out in faith and I have said, God, this is what I'm praying for. I have got an unswerving faith, as we spoke about before, from Hebrews, that I'm not going to throw away my hope. I'm not going to throw away my confidence, whatever it looks like. And that, so I believe I have entered into that miracle, but I have not seen the there it is. I haven't seen the manifestation. I hope all of you have heard Jocelyn's testimony that she shared on Caleb and Kyra's podcast, and that when she prayed, that miracle began, but she still had symptoms in her body that she had to stand against to see the full there it is. And that, and sometimes it's so easy in that middle part to lose hope, to not believe. And that, and the Lord gave me six keys that I believe if we will do these as we are in, we've prayed, we've stepped in faith, we know what God has said, and these are six things that will, I believe, help us and guarantee we get to our destiny. And that one, the first one is expectation. And that's why I said Caitlin had no idea what I was sharing on. Expectation. And that living in the hope that every day could be the day. Today could be the day. This hour could be the hour. And that, you know, one of my favourite, a preacher who has influenced me greatly is a preacher called Keith Moore. I listen to him a lot. And I have probably five or six go-to sermons. One of them is his. And it's a message he did many years ago called Expectation. And I remember he said, and whenever I'm needing strengthening in this area, I'll go straight to that. And he said in that he talked about a situation where him and his wife were really believing for a financial breakthrough. And he said this was a long time ago. This was before bank transfers. And they were believing for a check to come in the mail. They needed this money. And he said every day he would go to the post box and he would say, today could be the day that the check's there. And he'd be so excited. And he said when he opened the letterbox, that if the check wasn't there, he would always say these words, you know what, the postman comes again tomorrow. Yeah. And he would turn around and he would go back and he'd say to his wife, Phyllis, he'd say, you know, postman's going to come again tomorrow. It's okay. And he lived every day with that expectation. And I believe that that's something that we need to do. If you can put up for me Psalm 27, it says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, I wait for the Lord. I am strong and I take heart and I wait for the Lord. You know, when a woman is pregnant, and you're coming towards the end of the pregnancy and that you know that there is going to come a delivery, you know, but the last few weeks can often be really tough. And I remember with Caleb, bless his heart, he decided to stay an extra couple of weeks. You know, he was in no rush to get to come out. And so, you know, you kind of keep thinking, I've just got to get to 40 weeks, 38, 39, 40 weeks. No, he went 42 weeks. And I remember thinking, but every day I woke up knowing today could be the day. You know, every hour it was like, today this could be, you know, in an hour I could be in hospital. It's that expectancy. And that our faith in God is so strong that it is no less strong than if you're actually physically pregnant and you know that baby is going to come out. God wants us to have that kind of unwavering faith in him. That it doesn't matter what the bank balance looks like. It doesn't matter what the doctor has said. My faith is in a God who gives me promises and does not go back on his word. So I live in expectancy. I live expecting to see the goodness of God. And I really encourage you that wake up every morning with expectancy. Go to bed with expectancy. Peter and I are believing for some really big things at the moment that we are needing. And every night when we pray, we say, you know what, God? One of us always says this statement. We say, God, we could wake up tomorrow and it could be there. And in the morning when we pray together, we say, God, we could walk out the door and the answer could be there. We expect to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I encourage you, wherever you are on your journey, God wants you to live in expectancy. The second thing that God told me when he gave me these six keys, the second one is do the right thing. Now, you may think that's a strange thing. This is something that's been burning in my heart. And I'll start off with a story, and that a real story that was shared with me three or four months ago by somebody that a friend of ours and somebody that we highly value. And they had shared this story how they were going through a time in their life where for 6 months they had not been paid in their job. For 6 months they'd been working, but they hadn't been being paid because of the situation at their work. And this was not a single person. This was a husband with a lot of children, with a wife and a lot of children and no income. And they said by the end of the 6 months, they were getting very despondent and obviously asking God why. They're very strong Christians. What's going on? And that particular night, the church that they went to, that the gentleman was part of the creative team and, you know, the sound team, and they had regular meetings, which they went to all the time. I don't know if they were monthly or however, you know, and this was at that meeting. And he was so despondent about the situation, the last thing he wanted to do was to go and sit in on a creative meeting, you know, but he talked to his wife and said, what do you think I should do? And she said these words, I think you should do the right thing. And first of all, I want to say it is important for husbands and wives to encourage each other, not just to oh, woe is you, you're feeling bad, so I'll feel bad with you. To be there, there's many times when I'm struggling, Peter will come and he'll say, come on, you've got this. We're going to do this. He'll speak to me from the word. There's many times when he's struggling, I'll do the same thing. And that is what a true marriage should be like. And even if you're not married, the friends that you get advice from, it should be the same thing. You're honest with each other and you strengthen each other. And so this particular time, the wife told the husband that he should do the right thing. And he knew in his heart the right thing was to be at that meeting because that's where his commitment was, that's where he should be. So I think he went probably a little bit begrudgingly, I don't know, but he went and he did the right thing. And there was another gentleman at that meeting who often, I gather, for his work situation wasn't able to be there many times, but he was there. They hadn't seen each other for a long time. So they decided to go out for coffee and catch up. This is a totally true story. He's sitting there. And suddenly out of my friend's mouth, he goes, you don't happen to know anybody who's wanting, you know, is hiring. And he told, you know, he knew what he did and what his qualifications were. He goes, you know, it's amazing you should ask. He said, this afternoon, the company where I work for said that they need somebody with those qualifications. Wow. He went for the interview. He got the job 14 years later. He is still established in a well-paying job that God has blessed him with. And it came because of the faithfulness of God. But even in his despondency, he did the right thing. And I believe it is such a powerful testimony. And I remember when he shared it with me for the first time, the phrase has, like, I felt like it was almost written on my forehead. And the number of times that I've gone through over these last few months, I've been doing things and you feel, you know, stuff's not going the way I want. Stuff's not happening right. And I just hear that phrase, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do what you're committed to do. Do what you know God wants you to do. Sometimes that's not even waiting for a new word. Doing the right thing is doing what you should be doing now. Yeah, doing what you're called to do now. And as you do that, the provision is there. And I was laying there last night, I was sitting up in bed praying, and I said, God, you know, I was praying for this family, and I said, God, if he hadn't have done the right thing, I don't know where they would be today. Because I genuinely don't believe he would have the job he's had for the last 14 years. Because the provision was in, the answer was there, and the answer was in doing the right thing. And if you in Luke 2, it tells the story of Anna and Simeon, who had both desperately wanted to see the Messiah before they went home to be with, you know, to heaven. And that, and it says there, and I won't take the time to read it now, but if you read the whole chapter of the second chapter of Luke, he said they continued faithfully being in the temple where God had called them to be, and then suddenly the Messiah was brought in. What would have happened if Anna that morning had said, oh, this is never going to happen and stuff's going wrong in my house. I'm not going to go to the temple today. I'm not being paid to go to the temple. Why should I go to the temple? And that, and she could have missed the opportunity to meet the Messiah and that, and to be part of that whole miracle. And that, because again, they were doing the right thing. And I really just want to encourage you, whatever stage you are on in your journey, however far you've gone, however far you've still got to go, whether you prayed something this morning, whether you prayed something 10 years ago, you continue doing the right thing and the answer will be in your obedience in that area. And that, another thing, so we've got expectation, doing the right thing. Number three is remembering the promises. And if you can put it up for me, thanks. Luke 24, verse 6. It's the story of Mary and the women who came to the tomb. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Another version said they were sobbing, they were crying. Then out of nowhere, it seemed two men with light cascading over them stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, why are you looking for the living in a cemetery? He is not here, he has risen. But this is the thing. It says, remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he would be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, but in 3 days he would rise up. Then they remembered his words. Sadly, that they had to go through all that grieving because they forgot the words that had been told to them. And it really has stuck with me. I remember many years ago, I preached a message called Surviving Saturday. Friday was when Jesus died. Sunday was when he rose again. But as Christians, we have to survive Saturday. And one of the ways you survive Saturday is you remember what God's told you is going to happen on Sunday. You remember the words of God. And that, and it, that, that's something which I find so powerful in my own life. When I'm going through situations, I have to stop and on purpose remember. I don't want an angel to find me on my on the ground sobbing because nothing's working out. And then he says, but remember what Jesus said. Remember what he told you. He said he would die, but he would be raised again 3 days later. So remembering the words that God has given you, and that is so powerful. Number four, so we've got expectation, doing the right thing, remembering the promises. Number four is similar to doing the right thing, but slightly different. It's obedience. Yes, okay. Doing the right thing is going about doing the right thing in your life every day that you should do, that that is part of who you are. And that obedience is following a specific word that God gives you. And if you put up for me John 2, verse 5, and that, and I've just got the second part of it, and that where Mary said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Amen. And that was the beginning of the miracle of the water being turned into wine. Now, I don't know what servants, I don't know who the Lord of the house was. I don't know what the servants would think when Jesus said, just pour the water in and pass it out. I mean, you know, in some places you could get fired for doing that, you know, like you know, that, like that. But Mary said to them, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And that opened up the answer. The miracle was waiting on the other side of their obedience. And that, it also says in Luke 17, verse 14, says, take, it was the story of the lepers. Says, take a good look. Taking a good look at them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. They went, and while they were on their way, they were healed. So when he told them to go and show themselves to the priest, there was no indication the healing had been manifested in their body. But it said, while they were on their way, or while they were obeying, they were healed and the healing was manifest. And that the same with Joshua chapter 6, where it's the walls of Jericho, and that God spoke to Joshua and he said, I've already given Jericho to you along with its kings and its elite forces, but here is what you have to do.
So good.
Now, you know, we read the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We read it, you know, in hindsight, and it's wonderful. It's like, yes, I love that. There's so many songs about it. You know, it's such a powerful story. But you imagine being one of those soldiers or being one of those people and being told to march around. And I'm sure it wasn't a little area. It was a very big area. You march around day one. You march around day two. You march around day three. And that by the time you get to day four or five, I reckon you're going to be pretty discouraged, pretty like, I'm not really sure what's going on here. And that, and yet they had to obey the what God had said. They were to march around it six times in silence. That's a miracle in itself. Seventh time, shout, and that because God was giving them the city. Another go-to message of mine that I would highly recommend, and if anybody wants to know, get links to these messages, I can give them. But one which I'm sure a lot of you have heard, Stephen Furtick, Don't Stop on Six. Powerful, powerful message. Goes for about 40 minutes, but I tell you what, if your faith isn't charged by the end of that 40 minutes, there's something wrong. Don't stop on six. How many Christians stop on six? How many Christians stop before, you know, the man, before they've done what God had said? What would have happened if those lepers had said, we'll wait here and as soon as the leprosy's gone, we'll go and show ourselves to the priest? God said, go, and while they were going, the healing was manifest. And that so many areas, if God tells you to do something, and one of the things that I find often what God tells you to do doesn't necessarily have any correlation to what you're believing for. I have had so many times in my life where I've been believing God for something and he's told me to do something totally different.
Yeah.
It's like you're believing God for a life partner and then God says, I want you to go and give money to this person. You don't realize that there is a correlation. And I'm not saying the person you give money to is the one you're going to marry. I don't mean anything like that. I'm just saying God is asking us for unreserved obedience because he's got a bigger picture in mind. He's got a far, far, far bigger picture in mind. You know, it was a few weeks ago, I was on the days I look after Levi and I'd taken him with Brooke up to the shops. And he was playing around and Peter had rung me and he said, I'm in the area between meetings. I'll come and have a quick coffee and say hello to Levi. Levi loves his papa, as he calls him. And so I didn't want to tell Levi that Peter was coming. I wanted him to be surprised. So we're in a toy shop and I'm saying, come on, Levi, let's go out, because I knew Peter was only a couple of minutes away. And he didn't want to leave the toy shop. I mean, there's toys there. I said, come on. I knew the bigger picture. I knew I was waiting. I knew when he walked outside of the toy shop, his beloved grandpa was going to be there and he'd pick him up and throw him on his shoulders and life would be amazing. But all I was saying was, come with me. And I remember thinking, at first he was a little bit not really keen on that idea, but then he obeyed and he turned around and came out and his eyes were just like, ah, you know, the blessing when he saw his grandpa standing there outside, the toys suddenly didn't hold the interest. But if he disobeyed, he wouldn't have had that. And you know what? Sometimes it's just obeying what God tells us to do. It doesn't actually matter, and that whether or not, and that there's any correlation. Don't just look for God to give you words in regard to that specific thing, because it could easily be totally, totally different. So we're going through, and I repeat them every time because I want you to memorize these. I want you to live in expectation. I want you to be doing the right thing. I want you to remember the promises. I want you to live in obedience. And the next one was outward focused. How many know it's easy when you're going through something to only see what you're going through? And what you're going through is so big and so hard, but you lose focus of everybody else around you. Often one of the quickest ways I like that. It's not human nature. One of the quickest ways to see your own healing is to begin praying for other people. You know, I've seen so many people who I know personally are going through physical things themselves, and yet they've come out and they've prayed with other people and they've stood with other people, and that because they're not just concerned with their own situation, they're keeping that outward focus, which is very much the focus of Jesus. And that, and it says in Genesis 40, and that I don't know whether you've got it there, I can read it here. Joseph is in prison. I think you should all know the story. And it said after they, as time went on, it happened the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt crossed their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the head cupbearer and the head baker, and he put them in jail under the captain of the guard. It was the same jail where Joseph was held. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to see to their needs. After they'd been in custody for a while, the king's cupbearer and baker, while being held in the jail, both had a dream on the same night, each dream having its own meaning. When Joseph arrived in the morning, he noticed that they were feeling low. He asked them, and the two officials of Pharaoh who had been thrown into the jail with him said, "What's wrong? Why the long faces?" They said, "We dream dreams and there's no one to interpret them." Joseph said, "Don't interpretations come from God. Tell me the dreams and I will help you." How easy would it have been for Joseph? He'd been in prison a long time. These guys hadn't been there that long. Joseph, you know, it was like a long-term sentence, and yet he cared enough to take his focus off himself and to look at these two and to help them. Now, the sad thing is he helped them and they forgot about him, but God still raised him up. And the cupbearer and the baker and the candlestick maker, none of them are mentioned later on. I don't know what happened to any of them, but we know what happened to Joseph because he took his focus off himself and he looked at others. And I remember in 2012, Peter and I, in 2011, we'd gone to America with our family, had an amazing out-of-the-box trip. 2012, we were invited to go back to the same conference and to be a part of some very significant things that were happening. And we wanted to go so bad. We prayed, we sowed, we did everything. But nothing actually was opening up. And then suddenly one day somebody came to me. It was a person that we had helped for many years financially because of their situation. And they said, "You're not going to believe it. We have just been given the money to go over to America for the same conference that we were believing to go to. And somebody has just given me the money for the two of us, you know, the person she was with, to go over there, and our fares, accommodation, everything is paid for." Now, I will be honest, my very, very first thought was, "God, what?" You know, we've been praying for that and we haven't seen that answer. But then I know enough of God and his ways to know I had to get rid of that thought straight away. I had to put that thought away. And I said, I'll rejoice with you. I said, that is so exciting. And then, you know, we talked about what they were going to do. And then as the time grew closer, God said to me, rejoicing and saying, "That's not enough. I actually want you to sow into their trip." I'm like, God, we're wanting to go on this trip. But now God's saying to Peter and I want you to sow into them. So I rang them and I said, "I know your fares have been paid. I know your accommodation's paid. God's told me to give you fun money so you can go shopping, go explore, go do some extra things." So we did that, and then the Lord spoke to me again. He said, "That's not enough. I want you to drive them to the airport. And I want you," it was a 4 a.m. flight. "I want you to take them to the airport. I want you to send them off with absolute joy." So we did that. And it was hard because, you know, we obviously hadn't received the provision. And so we didn't go in 2012. But I had to turn my focus off what I wanted and what my family wanted and needed to the fact that God said, "You can bless this person." And so we did. And they had an amazing time. We even set them up with contacts over there they wouldn't have got if it wasn't through Peter and I and people that we knew. They had an amazing time, still having no idea how we were feeling back here. But you know what? I had such a joy and such a freedom. I thought, God, if I never go back to America, I've done the right thing. Goes back, I've done the right thing. And we have, you know, If that trip that we had last year is the only trip we ever had, well, praise God, we had that. And we had an amazing time. And that 12 months later, God supernaturally opened the door for our whole family to go back and to have an even better trip than would have ever been possible if we had have gone the year before. The year before wasn't in God's timing, but he hadn't told us that. But I had to act in faith and sow in many ways, physically, emotionally, and financially into somebody else's dream and in somebody else seemingly getting the answer to what I wanted. But that's what set us in the position for our miracle. And I often wonder if we hadn't have done that, I don't know whether 2013 would have happened. I don't know. I'm not saying it definitely wouldn't, but I believe it was a significant part of it. Being outward focused and not just being so consumed with what I'm going through. And that's the hardest thing for any of us as humans, because what we're going through is huge. And that what we're believing for, and then when you see other people around you getting the same breakthrough that you want. I've counseled so many young people who are believing God for partners, life partners, and they see all their friends getting married or all their friends getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend. People who are believing God for so many things and you see others do it. Let's be outward focused. Let's be part of other people's breakthroughs. Let's rejoice with them, because that's part of being in the waiting room and being ready when your number's called. When God is about to give you your breakthrough. So we've said, and I'll go through them one more time. I'm coming up to the last point. In a few minutes, I'll call the worship team up. Not quite yet. Expectation, doing the right thing, remembering the promises, obedience, outward focus, and the last one is rejoicing. It says in Habakkuk 3, a scripture I turn to so many times, though the cherry tree doesn't blossom, though the strawberries don't ripen, the apples are worm-eaten, and the wheat fields are stunted, the sheep pens are sheepless, and the cattle barns are empty. This is a pretty, pretty bad picture. It says, yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm turning cartwheels and I'm counting on God's rule and God's character to prevail. I take heart and I gain strength, because soon I will run like a deer. I feel like I will be the king of the mountain. And that, yet I will rejoice. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you don't have a child. Maybe you don't have a house. Maybe your bank account is almost empty. Whatever it is, I tell you today, yet I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. That poor person in Habakkuk, he was having a pretty hard time. But yes, I will rejoice. And there is a power that comes when you rejoice despite the circumstances. And I still remember, Caitlin has often shared it, and that there was something she was believing so strongly for, and everything was going against it. Everything looked impossible. And there came a Saturday night where she was here at the church, and we were having a Saturday night meeting, and the Spirit of God began to move, and I believe it's right, isn't it? The Holy Spirit challenged her. He said, will you get up and sing and dance and rejoice despite the fact that your breakthrough is not only not manifesting, it actually looks as though it's going backwards. And she came and she said, Lord, I'm going to dance with all my might and I'm going to sing with all my might. And then she actually, I think, came up and started leading, and just the Spirit of God broke, and within 48 hours she had her breakthrough. 48 hours from her stepping out in faith and saying, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. My barn may be empty. My strawberries are, my garden is wrecked. Everything is bad. And that I've got no sheep in my sheep pen. I've got no cows in my, I've got nothing. But yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he's the one who will bring you breakthrough. And that this morning, as I've prayed all week, this message has been literally burning in my heart. And that probably for 2 weeks now. Yeah. And that I felt the Lord say to me that there are many people who are in the middle of a miracle. They are literally in the waiting room and their name is about to be called. But what they don't realize is the importance of them doing these things, the importance of them doing the right thing, the importance of them obeying, the importance of them rejoicing, the importance of them looking to other people and seeing how they can help, the importance of them and that being where God wants them to be, the importance of them following these steps. And I believe there are people here this morning, there are people watching a live stream, and there are people who will see this message in weeks or months to come. And God is saying that your breakthrough will manifest. Your breakthrough will come. The answer to that miracle is on the other side of you doing these things. Who can you help today? Who can you bless today? What promises can you call to mind today? What is doing the right thing? I would love you to all go home with that plastered across your forehead as it has been on mine since that gentleman shared it with me those months ago. Do the right thing. And that let that be our mantra. Let that be what we are doing. And I want to say to you now, if you are doing the right thing, and that when your name is called, and that I have no doubt of what God is going to do. And that I see that man that did the right thing and has now for 14 years been employed because of what he did. I see the breakthroughs. I go back to that trip in 2013 in America, and I know that it wouldn't have probably happened if it wasn't for what we did in 2012. And that I call to mind the promises that God's giving us. And I want to say, are you focusing? One of the things I really wanted to finish with, when it says about focusing on others more than yourself, probably two of the preachers who have had the most influence in my life, and that are Brother Jerry Saville and Pastor George Pearson's, both of them for years have had such an influence on my life. Both of them, because we know them personally, we've spent a lot of time with them both. Both of them have ministered for us here at Breakthrough on more than one occasion. And that both of them in separate times, they're two different men, were probably going through the greatest battles that they'd ever gone through in their personal lives. One of them was when they were here in Melbourne with us, ministering at our church. And I can promise you, nobody would have known. We didn't know. And when we found out 6 months later what that pastor was dealing with, and yet he was totally focused on our church. He was totally focused on Melbourne. He was totally focused on fulfilling the call of God on his life and being here to touch others. And he knew that if he did that, that back in Texas, God was working on his behalf. And that both of the men who I said have probably ministered to me the most have both been men who personally I have been with them at a time when I had no idea what they were going through. And yet, months later, I found out. And I found out, and that was when you were with us. I can't even believe that you could have been dealing with that and ministering like you were. But it's because of the fact that they are outward focused. I want to ask you this morning, I'm going to leave you with this challenge. Are you obedient? Have you done all God has told you to do? And that, are you expecting? Are you remembering the promises? Would the angels come to you today and say, why are you crying? God's already told you what's going to happen. Are you doing the right thing? I want to finish speaking from Joshua 4. It says, when the whole nation, verses 1, when the whole nation was finally across, God spoke to Joshua and he said, select 12 men from the people, a man from each tribe, and tell them from right here in the middle of the Jordan, where the feet of the priests are standing, take 12 stones. Carry them across with you and set them down as a memorial to what God has done. If you read down further, the phrase in the middle of the Jordan is actually mentioned several times. The instruction was very clear. Take stones from the middle of the Jordan. Why the middle? Why not the edge? You know, like why? Or why not anywhere? Why don't you just take stones from the Jordan? I believe personally that it is significant. I don't believe anything is in the Bible by accident. And if you actually look and you pick out things, you find out what God's saying. I believe there is a power in the middle of the miracle. And in my heart, and I can't back this up theologically, but I believe it, that God told them to take the stones from the middle of the Jordan because it represented the middle of their miracle. It also represented the hardest time. Peter was sharing with me yesterday, we're talking. He said, the middle of the Jordan River is known to be the deepest. So they needed the greatest miracle to pass through the middle because the water there was deeper than it was anywhere else. And you know what? As I prayed, the Lord said, the middle is a halfway mark, halfway between amen and there it is. And this morning, I felt the Lord say, we were going to build a River Jordan. It's a pretend Jordan, but it's a River Jordan. And in the middle, I've put a whole lot of rocks that Peter and I bought yesterday. And what I really wanted to do, I'm going to get the band to lead us in this song, Promise Keeper. And while they're doing that, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at. I know the things that Peter and I believe in for. And we've got a whole lot of Sharpies there, and these are rocks that you can write on. And so I've written on a rock something that Peter and I are believing for, something to represent something we're needing. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to get more rocks and I'm going to write on them. And I'm encouraging anybody who wants to today, come out, take a rock from the middle of the Jordan, and you write on it. It could be the name of a son or a daughter. It could be the name of a healing. It could be a financial. It could be anything. I'm not getting the rocks, you're taking them home with you. I want you to take them home and keep them as a memento and a memorial of this message, that what you do in the middle is important. And you know what? If you could take one of the points, maybe on the back of your rock you can write do the right thing, or you can write obedience or remember or looking to others, whatever. And I would really love to think you can take as many rocks as you want, and that this is not one rock per person, we've got lots more, and that, but we're going to have them up in our house. We're going to have rocks sitting there where Levi can't throw them, and that, but we're going to have them so that we know that the things that we're believing God for, I've taken these rocks in faith out of the middle of the Jordan. So I want you to stand, and as you guys, I want you to sing the song we finished with, Waymaker, Miracle Worker. And at any point you want to come, just come on out, and you can come and you can get a texter, you can get a rock, you can write on it, you don't have to write on it, you can just take a rock, I don't mind. And you don't actually have to even do it if you don't want to. But I love having things that remind me of God's faithfulness. And you know what? I love the fact that as a family, we're going to have a pile of rocks sitting on a shelf in our house. They're our faith rocks, because we're taking them from the middle of the Jordan, because I believe God's saying He is about to do significant, significant, significant things among us. Oh, I feel that so strongly in my spirit. I stayed up late last night praying for everybody who would be here. And I said, I asked the Lord that for everybody who was here this morning, that it would be a meeting that they would remember, because significant breakthroughs would come from it. That they would remember, that they would go home with a rock that reminded them of the goodness of God. That they, even if you don't want to write on it, just take one home with you. Put it in your handbag. Put it somewhere where you can remember. And you can say, God, I'm taking that rock from the middle of the Jordan, because I know that 30 kilometers up the river, my miracle has already begun. 30 kilometers up the road, that has already happened. Maybe your life partner is on a plane moving to Melbourne right now as you are in this meeting, as you are doing the right thing. You'll leave this meeting, the finances that you are believing God for have been transferred into your bank account. But you can be like Keith Moore, and you can say, but if not, they can transfer it tonight. But if not, they can transfer it tomorrow. Because we are holding on to the God who gives us promises and does not go back on His word. And I just want to say, as God is moving, as God is moving here, David and Jocelyn, the miracle you've seen, God says you haven't seen anything yet. For what I'm going to do for you and through you. God said cancer wasn't a problem, and neither is anything else, because He is the God of miracles. He is the God of miracles. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Winston and Sheridan and your family, God said you are a family that do the right thing. You are a family that obey the Word of God. You are a family that love the Word of God. And God said, lift your expectation greater than you ever have before for what God is going to do for you. Oh, hallelujah, Joe. I tell you by the Spirit of God, there is no expiry date on God's Word. There is no expiry date on God's Word, and you are never too old for what God has in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to get these guys to come and to lead this song. And if you want to come down, come and grab a rock. Grab a handful of them. I said, we've got a whole bag. It's not a problem. Write what you are believing God for. Write what miracle you are standing for. Write the name of that unsaved son or daughter. Write the name of that person. And you put it there. And you take this home with you. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your bag. And that, take as many rocks as you want. And that's, let's believe, because He is the way maker. He is the promise keeper.
Miracle worker, promise keeper.